Philippians 3:17. Next week is going to be our last. Tanner has the challenge of doing all of Philippians 4 in one sermon, so good luck with that. But we're looking at Philippians 3. But before we dive in, I wanted to make an announcement. On August 11th, we are doing something that we're going to call our Church Serve Day. The advance team has put together an event where after church, we're going to come in here and we're going to have lunch, and then we are going to do tangible service activities that will aid and help some of the ministries that our church is partnering with. So Note in the Pocket's going to be here, Refugee Hope Partners is going to be here, a couple others. We're going to write notes and we're going to fill backpacks and we're going to do things that will serve these ministries. It will also give us an exposure to what these ministries are about, and hopefully, as you find out more about these ministries and do something to serve them, then your desire to serve on a larger scale will take root, and you'll be connected with them. So that's coming up on August 11th. Don't make lunch plans. Make your lunch plans to be in here. So join us for that. But let's pray together before we dive in to Philippians 3. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the comfort of it. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through it. Lord, as we tear into it this morning, we pray that you would show your love to us in a new and fresh way this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how many of you have ever left the country, gotten a passport? Have any of you kids in here ever gone out of the country? Logan, you have? Where'd you go? That's a different country. That's a cool place, isn't it? Yeah. Where did you go? Bahamas. That's a cool country, too. Cade, where'd you go?
England.
Cool. So some of these places are exotic. They're all very different, right? We don't use the word weird because we're not the correct ones. They're very different. And when you go to places like this, you probably realize I don't look like everyone else. I don't sound like everyone else. I don't like the same foods that they do. They drive on the other side of the street than I do. This is not my home. I like it here. Maybe I'm comfortable here, maybe I'm not, but this is not my place. These aren't necessarily my people. My family and I lived in China for a few years, and it was very obvious that we are not Chinese. And when we got on a plane packed with everything that we own and an inability to even count to 10 in their language, and landed in Beijing, as our plane cut through the brown air and landed, wow, this is different. This is not my home. This is not my culture. This is not. And as we go through the line, you know, you put your passport up there and they look at your visa and they stamp it. But before you even get to that point, you've got to go to the embassy in DC, the Chinese embassy, and you've got to fill out the right paperwork. And I drove all the way to DC and I had all the paperwork, and she said, you need one more form that I didn't have and I couldn't get. So I had to drive home because that place is not my home. And I need special permission and the right paperwork to get a visa to go there, and then to tell the taxi driver, I don't know how to speak your language, and you don't know how to speak mine, so here, read this. Take me here. Oh, good, you can read Chinese, good. We went to the right place. And then we'd go to restaurants, and they'd bring things out on plates that was not my home. That was not my home. I would tell my Chinese friends, and by the way, disclaimer, I love China. I love Chinese people. I have a passion for China. I speak their language now. So don't in any way hear this as China bashing, because it's not. because they can certainly bash us and the things that we eat. But when you're sitting with an important person and they are putting food on your plate, no, we don't do that in my home, especially when they're chicken feet. We just don't. We don't do that. And when we found a swimming pool and we thought, this will be fun. So we went to the swimming pool and I went to the men's changing room and I put on my swim shorts. And I came out and I had a little bit of language at this time and the guy says, Nabucien, you know, this is universal, right? What's the problem? He said, you have to wear swimming clothes. And in America, my swimming clothes come down to my knees, right? Well, in China, they don't. And so they said, no, you need to wear swimming clothes. You need to take off your clothes and put on your swimming clothes. It's like in America, these are swimming clothes. And I jumped in the pool. Living as an expat, living as a foreigner in a foreign years, we've had internationals living with us in our house. And it's been very hard for them. And there's a lot of things about our culture that are very different. That's going to come into play in Philippians 3 here as Paul is writing this letter to this church in what we would now call Greece, that is a church that he planted, that he has deep affection for. We see that in his letter. But he reminds them, hey, your citizenship is in heaven. This place, this in-between place, is going to feel foreign. So Paul starts off in verse 17, and he says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's pretty audacious, right? Hey, you guys, follow me. Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, hey, follow me because I'm following Christ. But it can come across as that's confident, bordering on cocky, that you're telling people to imitate you because this is fairly countercultural for you and I to hear. But as we look at Paul's life, how did Paul model a life of following Jesus? Well, it was pretty simple. His life was singularly and incredibly courageously focused on following Jesus. A lot of the distractors were swept aside, and he had blinders on, and he was singularly and courageously focused on following Jesus. He discipled men. It's very obvious when we read in Acts and when we read his letters, we see that everywhere that Paul went and everywhere he did, he had somebody along with him that he was teaching, that he was showing, that he was modeling, that he was saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you what this looks like in a real life context. He discipled men. And even in the New Testament, some of them, he wrote letters to them, and we can even read some of his discipling letters to these men. And he planted churches. That was Paul's straight, narrow, I'm doing this, and I'm doing it with all of my heart and all my life. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And so when we think about, that might be a little, I'd be uncomfortable saying that maybe. That might sound a little too forward, a little too, putting too much stock in yourself. I think there's a danger in the church of I think there's some of us that need to say loudly and boldly to others in our lives, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, there was one time. I remember one time, and it was so odd that I still remember it to this day. It's many years ago, probably 12 years ago, and I was going through a very, very difficult trial in my life. And I sat down with an older gentleman who took me out to breakfast, and he offered himself to me and said, whatever you need, I'm here for you. And he said something. And he said, one thing that I can offer you is I have very good prayer habits. That blew me away. Because how often have you heard somebody in the church say, hey, my prayer life's good? We never do. I mean, there's some people in this room that have great prayer habits. And I want to know that because I want to lean on you when it comes to prayer. And I would tell you, I have above average prayer habits. Lean on me. I want to intercede for you. But it stood out because men and women of faith don't always confidently stand up and say, hey, I have good prayer habits. Tell me how I can pray for you. Or, I have good prayer habits. Let me show you what that looks like in my life. And so, I think a false humility is negative because nobody's going to stand up and say, yes, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. But I think correct humility, if we can use this as a working definition this morning, would be having a proper view of oneself. Correct humility is viewing yourself correctly. So in the gospel, as a follower of Jesus, how am I to view myself? Sinner, absolutely, but redeemed. Fallen short, of course, but I have access to the throne of God. Am I an imbecile at times? Absolutely, but I am also told to ask for wisdom to the God who gives it abundantly. Working on myself always, but called to be an example. So that's not arrogance, to boast about your redemption, to boast about the wisdom that is from Christ, and to tell others, follow me as I follow Jesus. And maybe that sounds hypocritical. But look at Paul. If you don't know Paul's story, Paul used to be enemy number one of the church. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. The whole ordeal was overseen by Paul. Saul, his name was at the time. He gave probably orders to the people that killed Stephen. And then when Paul met Jesus, he was on the road to another town to arrest Christians, simply for being Christians, for blaspheming what he thought was truth. He meets Jesus. So imagine how awkward it would be in those first days for Paul to sit in a room with the disciples. That's until this week. What if you're Paul and you're sitting around a table with men who you led the charge in killing one of their best friends, greatest disciples? Stephen. They appointed Stephen to be one of the first deacons to distribute food to widows who were being neglected. Fast forward a little bit, Paul's sitting in a room with these men as brothers in Christ now, but everybody in the room knows that their hearts hurt because they missed Stephen, and it was Paul's fault. That's heavy. That's really hard. So Paul, in no way can he stand up in front of the church and say, let me tell you guys, I've got it all figured out. Let me tell you how perfect and spotless I am. No, every time Paul went to the church, everybody knew his sin. Everybody knew it. And that brings with it a required humility. You all know my worst faults in the world. So now I can, in humility and in honesty, say, follow me as I follow Christ. I think, to speak specifically to Vintage Church North for a minute, I know many of you I've not met and are new here, and that's fantastic. I'm glad you're here. I would love to meet you after the service if I haven't already. But you see in our church that we have a, and we mentioned it in the video, we have a pretty you need a lot of diversity in our demographic. So I want to start by saying this. Be imitators of me is not just a command for the older and wiser. I mean, Paul tells Timothy, hey, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. He's saying to the young, you tell your peers, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. So this is for the second graders. For you second graders to say to your classmates, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Come on, let's go. It's for the high schooler to say to their peers, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Not, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. But there is a very large percentage of this church that is in a similar demographic. I just this year entered into the I no longer have preschoolers in my house demographic. And let me tell you guys, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and it is called the first empty nest. But there's not many people that are members of this church that are done with preschool age, right? I mean, there's a few of us. So my word is this. We need you. We need you. I have two teenagers in my house. I don't know how to parent a teenager. Never done it before, but I'm doing it now. And very few people that parent teenagers have done it before. But there are people in this congregation that have done that before. You have something to give. Many of us have lost significant loved ones. Some of you haven't. Many of you have gone through long seasons of unemployment. Some of you haven't. When we go through emotionally healthy spirituality, which you'll hear more about in a minute, which we're really excited about, Pete Scazzaro talks about this wall that you inevitably are going to hit in your faith. And as elders, we were talking about this week, some people are beyond that wall, and some people haven't gotten there yet. And we need those people to say to the rest of us, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go. Let me show you what it looks like to walk through this. Let me show you what it looks like to parent in the terrible twos, don't buy it, it's terrible threes, what it means to parent a three-year-old. Let me tell you what it means to disciple a teenager. Let me tell you what it means to walk through grief and grow in intimacy with Jesus. So we need people in our community groups and in this congregation and at lunchtime after church to take others and say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. Let's follow Jesus together. And that's countercultural. Keep your beliefs to yourself. Don't force your religion or morality on anyone else, right? Because what Paul is saying is, hey, follow me and give me permission to point out your sin and to point out your faults. Because what happened when, if you're a member of this church, when you joined this church, or if you've had a child dedicated in this church and you took part in a baby dedication, you didn't just do vows that were directed at you, that you recited. We asked the congregation to stand and to recite some of these vows, saying, new member, congregation, your spiritual growth is not your job, it's our job. And as you bring a baby and we pray for that baby and we dedicate it, what we're saying is the spiritual development of that child is not your job, mom, it's not your job, dad, it's our job, church. That we can say to each other, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. Why? Because I am with all that I have and all that I am pursuing Jesus. But there's enemies. Verses 18 through 20 say, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, Paul talked about those dogs. What, beware of those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, earlier on in chapter 3. I don't think he's talking about the same people here. I'm going to use one of my favorite movie quotes here. George says to Coach Norman Dale in Hoosiers, as he just got fired, "There's two kinds of dumb, and that's not an example. There's the guy who gets naked and runs out in the snow and barks at the moon, and the guy that does the same thing in my living room. Well, the first one doesn't matter, but the second one you're kind of forced to deal with." Translate, Coach Dale says. There are people outside the church that are enemies of the cross, and we absolutely need to love them with the love of Jesus. But, as Paul, I believe, is saying here, and I could be wrong, but I believe these words are for those within the church who are walking as enemies of the cross in our own living room. And Paul is forced to deal with. What's their description? Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things and their end. As I look at my own life, one hurdle of spiritual maturity was when I stopped reading the Bible as they and them, and I started reading God's word of, ooh, eesh, yeah, that's me. I mean, we can read, you name it, Eve and the fruit in the garden. Oh, Eve, how could you be so? Or we read the Israelites wandering through the desert and, really? Are you really that short-sighted? Didn't you just experience God do X, Y, or Z? Or Peter. Peter's a good one, right? Peter very publicly acted like a buffoon for most of the time he spent with Jesus. And we like to, really? You took out a knife and cut that dude's ear off? Did you not have any idea what was going on? And so, there was a point in my life where I stopped doing that because I started to realize, oh my gosh, Judas. Oh. At least Judas got 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. I've done it for way less than that. And so when we get to the point where we read that as, oh my gosh, okay, where in my life is my God my belly? Where in my life is consumption and just gluttony of stuff and things and money and whatever it is? Where do I glory in my shame? Whew. Strong words. Because the very simple difference between what Paul's saying in this passage, between follow Paul and the enemies of the cross, the very simple difference is this. The enemies of the cross, their mind is set on earthly things. Paul knows his citizenship's in heaven. Very simple difference. Two groups of people. One's mind is set on Jesus and the things of the Lord and eternity. And one's mind is set on what can this world give me here and now. Peter says, in 1 Peter 2, we are sojourners in this place, in a place that's not our home. So what's the difference between one whose mind is set on citizenship being in heaven and one whose mind is set on earthly things? What's your attitude towards stuff? Accumulation or handedness toward others? What's your view of church? Are you actively building Christ's church, or are you simply consuming a product? How do you deal with sin in yourself and others? Is it not a big deal, or does it grate against you? The place is not your home. What do your conversations look like with those that need Jesus? What is your view of security? What does your calendar look like? Does your calendar say that your God is your belly? Or does your calendar look like space for Sabbath, space for time with the Lord? Because if our mind is set on earthly things, the idea of prayer, the idea of Sabbath, that's foolish, right? The idea of tithing, why would I give away 10% if my mind is set on earthly things? That's foolish. What that is that's placing our mind on where our sin is. Prayer? Is it a waste of time? Or is it a joy? Is it essential? Is it practice for eternity? So why? All of this, Paul finishes with the why. Why? Because of our home, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Do you ever open the newspaper? Probably not. Click on your news website and think to yourself, man, this place is not my home. Do you ever plop down after a long day of work or whatever, stress and challenge, and just feel like an alien? C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. My opening analogy about living in China falls short because there was a time after about 4 years where we moved back to America. And the crazy thing was, what was supposed to be my home no longer really felt like my home. And that was harder than going to a place that I knew wasn't my home, that didn't feel like my home. But that experience was a reminder for myself and for my family that America, China, Bahamas, Jamaica, not my home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Why all of this? Because our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, verse 20, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for Colossians 1, verses 15 and following. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated